Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." For the first time in history, and the only time in the creation account, God called something not good. Now, this is a stunning statement. It should be jarring to our ears. If we've been reading Genesis 1 up until this turn of the page into Genesis chapter 2, we know that on the first day of creation, after God spoke light into being, the Bible says that God saw that the light was good. And with each successive thing that he made on the following days of creation, the refrain was, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good, over and over. And then, at the end of the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. But earlier that day, after God had made man, but not yet formed woman, he declared, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Human beings are not meant to be alone. Solitude is good for a time, for a brief time of rest and prayer. Jesus often withdrew to lonely, desolate places, but he always returned to the disciples and to teach the crowds. It's not good for a man to be alone. God created us for communion with him and community with each other. And by ourselves, we wither up and die. Even before the pandemic, psychologists were telling us that in America, we are suffering from an epidemic of loneliness. Loneliness. And during the COVID shutdown, this, of course, became more pronounced as we were cut off from face-to-face interactions with friends and family. Some people went days, weeks, even months without physical contact from another human being. I don't know if you ever did Psych 101 in college, but remember the story, the experiment of the little baby monkeys and the terry cloth mother, and how even the little baby monkeys would rather cuddle with a stuffed animal than nothing at all, because we need that physical touch with other people. Social media and Zoom helped people stay connected virtually, but not personally, not really. Facebook is not as good as face-to-face. And while Zoom stock soared early on in the pandemic, don't you wish you owned some of that before March of 2020? Even though that stock soared, we quickly grew bored and frustrated with the digital meeting format. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And it took a ton of mental concentration to figure out what people were really saying, because we didn't have 75% of the communication, which is body language. Diagnoses of depression soared. Incidences of suicide increased. And over the past year, young people have reported that one in four of them have struggled with suicidal thoughts and ideation. But even within the church, which is by its very definition a community of people, loneliness persists. You know, much of the church's messaging and programming focuses on families and children. But what if you're single? What if you're widowed? What if you are divorced? Where then do you fit into that paradigm? Maybe you feel like a third wheel at church sometimes. I hope you don't. But if you do, come and talk to me, because there are a lot of great ways in church to get connected with other people, like Bible study and orphan grain training, LWML, and other things like that. But in particular, the younger generation feels lonelier than those who are age 35 and older. Last year, before the pandemic, the Barna Group did a research study for a Christian parachurch organization called Better Man. Not the song by Pearl Jam. But the research revealed that young Christian men, 55% of men between ages 18 to 34, regularly or occasionally feel loneliness within the past month. It's much lower. The baby boomers, only about 28%, report feelings of loneliness. With Gen X, my group, 35 to 54, about 43% report loneliness. And it's interesting, too, that work has an impact on people's sense of loneliness or fulfillment in life. And of course, work was very disrupted last year when people either could not or, let's face it, would not work. So what the research shows is that men who are kind of workaholics, who pursue wealth or focus on career success as the most important thing in their life, they are more likely to feel lonely and overwhelmed and unfulfilled. Imagine that. But at the same time, unemployed and underemployed men also report higher feelings of loneliness than those with jobs. So there's two extremes, two cliffs to fall off of, right? If you work too much or you don't work enough, you are more likely to be lonely. People who work full-time with appropriate boundaries and the right motives for their work tend to be more fulfilled. And God has known this from the beginning. He knows that we need other people, which is why he said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And so God came up with a wonderful solution. I will make a helper fit for him. God would make a helper for Adam. Not a slave. Not a doormat. Not a business partner or roommate. A helper. Eve was not inferior to Adam. The Hebrew word for helper is ezer, which is used elsewhere in Scripture to refer to the miraculous and mighty help that comes from God. God is certainly not our inferior. According to one Bible scholar, the verb behind this noun can mean succor, save from danger, deliver from death. And so the woman in Genesis 2 delivers and rescues the man from his loneliness. I want to say another thing about verse 18 before we move on. I cannot help but notice the juxtaposition of what God says in verse 17 with what God says in verse 18. In verse 17, which isn't included in today's reading, the Lord says to Adam, "You may surely eat of the tree of every tree in the garden, but you shall not eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And then the very next thing that happens is God says, "It is not good that the man should be alone." It's an interesting juxtaposition. Verse 18 follows verse 17. Thanks, Captain Obvious. But think about it. The idea kind of relating these together is that maybe part of the reason for God's creation of Eve was to help Adam keep the commandment. Because when God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," and then immediately said, "It's not good for the man to be alone," it seems like there's a connection between those ideas that maybe we are able to better keep God's commands when we are in community with other believers. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes about this in his book, Life Together. "Sin wants to be alone with people," he says. "It takes them away from the community. And the more lonely the people become, the more destructive is the power of sin over them. And the more deeply they become entangled in sin, the more unholy is their loneliness." Sin wants to be alone with people. When we're alone, we more easily fall prey to the temptations and the attacks of the devil. We are more exposed. We're without the aid and comfort of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and does not have another to lift him up. Some sins are group efforts. But think about how many sins we commit that take place when we're alone. Drinking alone. Nursing a grudge alone. Looking at internet pornography alone. Stealing or taking what is not ours when we are alone. And perhaps the most grave of all, despairing of salvation when we are alone. It is not good for you to be alone. And here's another reason for you to come back to church if you haven't yet. We need you. You need us. The Bible says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as the day approaches, come out of your cocoon, because God declares that it is not good for you to be alone. And so in his wonderful grace, God created a helper for Adam. He put Adam to sleep and he did sacred surgery, removing his rib and lovingly fashioning it into the form of a woman. And when Adam woke up in the recovery room, he couldn't believe his eyes. His jaw dropped when he saw Eve, and he said, "Whoa, man!" And so she has been called woman to this day. No, what Adam actually did was break out into Hebrew poetry, a love song. And he said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Adam delighted in his bride. He said, "At last." Think about it. It wasn't even a full day of loneliness, and he was already craving that. He said, "At last." He had discovered community and relationship with another human being. And it's like I said before, God created us for communion with him and community with each other. And a disruption of that is against his design and will for creation. It is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for the woman to be alone. Now, I recognize, of course, that Genesis 2 speaks of the first marriage, which was a match made in heaven, literally. And it's a favorite wedding text for preachers. But what I want to point out, though, too, is that Genesis 2 is about more than marriage. It's about human community. The first marriage was the first community. And it's not good to be alone. You should not be alone. And in Christ, we are never truly alone. Instead, we are all one. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And isn't that why we're here today? To gather in Jesus' name, to come together, to hear his word, to pray together, to laugh together, and yes, sometimes to weep together. We invoked that name at the beginning of our service when we spoke the triune name of God placed on us in baptism, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it wonderful and mysterious that even within the divine Godhead of the Trinity, there is a sense of community? One God, three persons. When Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, he didn't die just for you. He didn't die just for me. He died for everyone. He doesn't save only individuals. He saves people to bring them into community. His body, the church, where we shed our loneliness and we experience the presence of God in word and sacraments, and where we celebrate and share that presence together. In fellowship and in communion. And that's why it is especially important to come to church during hard times. Often, when we're grieving the death of a loved one, when we're battling a disease, or we're struggling with the guilt and shame of our sin, we tend to withdraw from Christian community. We abandon our brothers and sisters, and we turn in on ourselves, and we go off like sick animals that go off into the woods to die alone. But it's not good to be alone. That's why in the funeral liturgy of the church, we pray, help us in the midst of things that we cannot understand to believe and find comfort in the communion of saints. The communion of saints, the fellowship of the church, the fellowship of holy people and holy things. It's notable that the solution psychologists have come up for as being the best antidote to loneliness, the best antidote to loneliness is to have friends of a different generation than yours. To have friends of a different generation than yours. In other words, to have friends who are significantly older than you and friends who are significantly younger than you. Now, in the church, we get people from 9 days to 99. And I can't think of a better place than the church to find friends who are of a different generation than you. Jesus promises that in him you are never alone. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And I know sometimes we think that's only a Christmas passage of scripture, but it's good for the whole year. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God with you. And we are too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.